And good morning. Good to see such a good number here today. Good to have you back home, Brother Russ. We miss you. It's good to be missed, isn't it? I always say it's good to be missed. Good to see such a good crowd out. If you have Bibles, turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We'll look at a well-known story this morning. And today I'd like for you, when you go back home, to read that old chapter. It's a long chapter, 67 verses. So we're just going to read a short portion and then get into the message. Genesis 24, we're going to begin at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thine hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this mine own, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear unto him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose, and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. A bride for Isaac. In the previous chapter, we have Abraham bearing his wife Sarah, one he loved dearly, one who had given him a son in his old age, one who God said, by Isaac all the families of the earth would be blessed. And now, Abraham is barren, Sarah, and as this chapter opens, Abraham is arranging the marriage of his son. The story gives an example of Abraham's dedication, doesn't it? With old age now, he looks on to the next stage of the promise. And Abraham acts with decision. If one verse I think that stands out to me in Scripture in connection with this, and I want you to keep that verse in mind, is Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct thy path. Young people, older people, you want guidance, you want direction today. We must follow the Lord. He'll never lead in the wrong path. His path will always be right, never into a pitfall. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. This morning, we want to divide the message up into four different sections, the story. First, we're going to look at Abraham's charge to his servant. Then we're going to look at the servant's search for the bride. Then we want to look at Rebecca's choice. Then we want to look at her meeting her bride, Isaac, the marriage. First, Abraham's charge. He was consistent. He was firm. His mind was fixed to the command of God. Do not take, he says, a wife from these wicked Canaanites. You must take her from my kindred and my people. Would to God today that our minds were firm and fixed, beloved, like Abraham. That we'll never compromise the word of God. That we'll always be true and firm to him. Abraham says, don't take a bride from the wicked people. Take her from one of the people of God. And the New Testament brings that truth out, doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians 6 and 14, Paul says, be not unequally yoked together. Paul says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? Their opposite? None. What concord has Christ with Belial, with Satan? None. It's different. What agreement has the temple with idols? They don't belong there, no. Therefore, Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Young people today, you may be looking for a partner in life. Make sure you have God's mind. Make sure, first of all, it's one who knows the Lord. That was Abraham's firm mind fixed on what God had said. And God said, it must not be one who's unequally yoked. And you know, if we go back to the Old Testament, we have that same truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, I think verse 10, he says, do not plow an ox and a donkey together. You might say, well, Freddie, what has that got to do with marriage or relationship with a partner? It's got plenty to say. First, an ox is a clean animal, and a donkey is unclean. God says, you don't mix them. And God is saying to you, if you're choosing a partner, don't mix one who's spiritual with one who's unspiritual. Don't you see that? Not only does it have to say that one is clean and one is unclean, but an ox and a donkey's got a different step. You'll have to agree with me with that today. The step is different. And let me tell you, the unsaved and the saved, the step is different. The unsaved's going to want to go a place he's different from where the saved's going to want to go. And something else, the pull is different. The ox has got a different pull from the donkey. Christian, let me tell you, the unsaved has got a different pull from what you're going to have. You might say, well, Brother Freddie, I will win him over. It's not too much chance that the good will win the bad. You know, if you got a box of 12 apples, and you put one bad apple in that box and close it up for 2 weeks, you think those 12 good apples are going to cause that bad one to turn good? I think you'll agree with me. No, that's not going to happen. Friend, neither. You're going to turn the unsaved over on your side. Not much chance. I'm not saying it's not possible. But not much likely it was going to happen. Therefore, Paul says, come from out from among them. Be different. Be separate from them. He was consistent. Then we want to look at Abraham's commission. And the commission was to get a bride. And I think Abraham is a type of the father seeking a bride for his son. We want to look at it in that light any hour this morning. And Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I can't get to the depths of that this morning. That Christ would love me and you enough to give himself for us. But let me tell you today, if you're without Christ, he did. And let me tell you, as a Christian, it should cause us to live closer lives and better lives for him. He gave himself for us that we might be his bride. Verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, but holy without blemish. Here we see the bridegroom presents the bride to himself, a glorious church, arrayed in glory, not a spot, not a mole, not a freckle, perfect. Consider that, ladies, this morning. No more makeup. A perfect, oh, incredible, a perfect, glorious church he's going to present to the Father. A church like the heavenly bridegroom. But it cost him something, didn't it? It cost him, as I just said, his very life. Friend, today, if you're here without Christ and you don't know him, how would you turn such a friend like that away? But look at Abraham's confidence in verse 7. And his confidence is based on God's promises. He says, he shall send his angel before thee. You see, Abraham had proved God. He had trusted God. Says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham knew God was a God that could not lie. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. You see, God's unchangeable, isn't he? And he never recalls a promise. Never. And he never will. Oh, that we could trust him more today. Oh, that we could rely upon his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God are yea. They're true, friend. They're real. They, so be it in him. God cannot change. God's promises are so many in the scripture. God promises peace, doesn't he? He says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee. God promises mercy. God promises rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. God cannot lie, says, if you come, you'll find rest. God promises security for the believer. If you trust me, you'll never perish. And God promises one day he's coming back for the Christian. Will you be ready? Will you go with him today if he was to come? Secondly, the servant's search. And we want to look at the servant's search. The servant here as the type of the Holy Spirit today. And there we see his departure to go out and search for a bride for Isaac. Look at his preparation in verse 10. He took 10 camels laden with his master's goods. The servant must be ready, I think, to convince the bride of the attractiveness of Isaac's person. He brings all these camels loaded down with goods to show her, look, Isaac cares. I want you to think of this is the type of person he is. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing and has done the same thing to convince us of who the person of Christ is, of who he is, when we think of that this morning, and what he became, it humbles our hearts. And he must be ready not only to convince the bride to be of the attractiveness of Isaac's person, but the sincerity of his passion. When you've seen all these things that this servant had brought, she had to think, well, he's a likable person. He's a loving person. And the Holy Spirit convinced us, didn't he? That our Lord Jesus Christ is a loving person. He's one, as we just said, who gives his life for the sheep. He's the one who gives us all. And not only, he had to be one who could convince this bride to be of Isaac's passion. But he had to convince her of her desirability for his possessions. And beloved today, he's convinced us today that everything that our Savior has, one day we're going to share with him throughout eternity. John 16 and 14 says, he shall glorify me. And he has glorified Christ by pointing you and I to him. Aren't you glad that he pointed us to the Savior? I'm so glad of that today. Without him, we would not have known him. But thank God, he has pointed us to him. And he's convicted men today by showing them the need of a Savior. And he's still searching for a bride for Christ today. If you're here without him, I'm sure he's still convicting. I'm sure he's still trying to convince you of who he is. He still convicts today of the fact of sin. That we're all sinners. You'll have to say, yes, he's convicted me more than once if you're true. He not only convicts of the fact of sin today, but he convicts of the fault of sin, that we are the blame, that we are the ones who are wrong. The Spirit still convicts today of the folly of sin, the foolishness of it. And he convicts also of the filth of sin. That sin is dirty and it's foul, and all you have to do is turn on the television for just a minute and you'll see that. It's a fact. All you have to do is look around this community and you'll see that sin is dirty. It's foul. And lastly, the Spirit convicts of sin, that the fruit of sin, that it brings forth death. Let's look at the journey of this servant as he goes to search out for the bride. In verse 10, we get where he leaves to go. I understand it's about 500 miles in searching for bride for Isaac. When you can sit on a camel's back, I don't know how far a camel could go in a day, probably 50 miles. How many days it must have took, I don't know, whether it traveled over desert, lonely nights, putting himself in danger. But he must get a bride for Isaac. Oh, friend, today, when we consider our Savior and what he left and what he went through to save a wretch like me and to save a wretch like you. How many miles he traveled from heaven to earth. And what he became sin for us. We'll never get to the depths of that. What a journey. John 14 and 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Sent by the Father to search out a bride for his Son. And that bride, it's me and you who have accepted him today as our Savior. He didn't come to glorify himself, but to draw men and women to the Savior. The prayer in verse 12 to 14. Let me just read that prayer. Verse 12. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show me kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I shall give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my servant. Jeremiah 3:33 says this. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. How often, Christian? How often I speak to myself more than anyone else here today as I prepare this message. I couldn't get myself from out of the message. How often we have not? Because we ask not. How often? You might say, well, Freddie, I don't really know how to pray. You know what? Paul acknowledged that himself. Paul said in Romans 8:26, for we, he includes himself, know not what we should pray for as we ought. But he didn't finish there. He says, but, I like that. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Friends, if you don't know how to pray, aren't you glad that the Spirit helps us to pray? You know, the only thing the disciples ever asked the Lord to teach them was how to pray. And oftentimes we as believers have the same difficulty in knowing how to pray. But I like it, but God has given the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it says, he that searches the heart, I like that, knows the mind of the Spirit. Even though the Spirit doesn't put it into words, just groanings, God knows the mind of the Spirit. Oh, that's a glorious truth, isn't it, this morning? The intercession is made for us by God the Son, who's at the right hand of the Father, and by God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Oh, saints, this morning, what a privilege to have God the Son and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. We can come and we could pray and knowing that they will take it to the Father and he'll understand it. But you have to note the reverence of the prayer and beginning of verse 12. He says, oh Lord God, he just didn't come into his presence any kind of way. He gives God reverence. And sometimes I think we got to be careful the way we enter into his presence. You know, he is holy. He is all powerful. He's just. And we must be careful that we give him reverence as we enter into his presence. Look at the definiteness of his prayer. Let the damsel to whom I say, let down your pitcher and give me drink. Let her be the one that says, drink and I'll give you a camel's drink also. Let her be the one who will be Isaac's bride. You see, he was definite in his prayer. And so often we're not so definite. He was precise. He was clear. He was explicit. I think so often we come, even when we're confessing something that we may be done wrong. We're saying, oh Lord, forgive me for my sin today. But you know what? The Lord knows what that sin is and he wants us to call it out. Lord, forgive me for doing, call the person out if you did wrong to a person or whatever that sin might be. And if you're asking for something, maybe you're just saying, Lord, save the young people of this island. I think it's good sometimes to call the names to the Lord so we'll know when he answers our prayer. And it says, it was brief, the brevity of his prayer. I read the prayer, I checked the time, reading it normally in 45 seconds. See, it goes to show that we don't have to have a long prayer. God already knows, he just wants us to tell him. And I like what it says in verse 15 and 16. Before he had done speaking, Rebecca comes. Isn't that how God answers? Isaiah 65:24 says this. It shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. You know, do we have confidence that God answers prayer today? Sometimes I think we come and we really don't believe. Oh, may God help us to believe. I'm reminded of a story of Mr. Spurgeon. And Mr. Spurgeon had left London to go to Bristol to raise £300 for his orphanage. And he went to three of the largest Baptist churches in Bristol to try to raise this £300. If young people don't know what a pound is, He's about, I think the equivalent, Elton might know, about 250 now. The pounds, roughly. The dollar. Okay. So anyhow, he tried to raise this 300 pounds for his orphanage. The last night he finally got the funds. 300 pounds, exactly what he needed. That night while he was asleep, he says he felt God was speaking to him. He says, Spurgeon, I want you to take that 300 pounds down the road tomorrow morning to George Mueller's orphanage. He needs the 300 pounds. Spurgeon, as I said, oh God, he wasn't speaking to him audibly, but I was saying, I need it. That's why I'm come. My children needed at the orphanage back home in London. Lord, you can't be telling me to go down to George Mueller and give it to him. He says, you must go there tomorrow and take it there. He says, but he kept refusing and he could not get to sleep until he finally said, Lord, I'll go. I'll give it to him. Tomorrow morning, he got off to sleep. Next morning, he got up early and went down to George Mueller's orphanage. And when he got there, George Mueller had an open Bible, and on his knees, he was praying. Oh, God, send someone with 300 pounds. He put his hand on his shoulder. He said, Brother, God has sent me here with it. He says, and they both got up and hugged each other and thanked God for answered prayer. Mr. Spurgeon left next morning and went back to London. And on his desk, there was an envelope. He opened that envelope, and in that envelope was 300 guineas. That was a guinea is a pound, 121 shillings. He says, here's what God has done. He says, God has not only given me my 300 pounds back, but he has given me 300 shillings interest. I say that to say this, that God answers prayer. I say that to say this, that God honors those who will honor him. Pray. If you're a Christian, pray. God answers prayer. He says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And that word boldly means with confidence. You see, we can come with confidence knowing that God will answer. It might not be the way we want it answered, but God will answer our prayer. Might not be in the time we want it answered, but he will answer. It says, in the time of need. And the word there means in the nick of time, you'll find mercy and you'll find grace. Just in the very moment you need it, God will supply it. Never a moment late. Never a moment too early. Thank God this morning is not just a throne of grace. Thank God this morning is not a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. But friend, today if you're without Christ and you go out of this life without accepting it, it will be a throne of judgment for you. Note the last clause of verse 27. And I think here is a great principle in guidance. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. You see, I said keep that verse in mind, Proverbs 3, 6 and 7. Because Hosea 6 and 3 says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And that's the way we're going to know his guidance, as I said at the beginning, if we follow him. Look at verse 27 through 49. We have the message. The message that he's come to bring. And the message. Look at the urgency of the message. And I couldn't get this out of my mind. All yesterday, says, I will not eat until I have told my narrative. Would to God every one of us who know the name of the Lord would be like that. I'll tell you, if we were like that servant, we could turn this island upside down for God. He said he would not eat until he told Aaron. Friends, it's only one life. It's soon going to be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ that's going to last. And that hit me again. Sometimes I can't even take the telephone up to call someone and invite them out to the meeting. And it could be that last time they hear the gospel. Every one of us on here today could do that much. Could take the phone when we go home today, even before we eat, and call someone and ask them to come to the meeting. It might be the means of them hearing the gospel again and turning to the Lord Jesus. It might be the last time they'll hear it. The scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. And if you're here today without Christ, you might not have another moment. You might not have that time I finished the message this morning. But I want to apply that to the Christian today. Behold, now is the accepted time to witness for him. Tomorrow, Christian, you might not have a chance because you could be in eternity or the Lord could return and you won't have a chance to witness. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow because you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. That's why we need, and many people, because they're waiting till tomorrow, are going out into a Christless hell. I think there'll be more people in hell because of procrastination than any other thing. But how about me and you boasting that we're going to witness tomorrow? And we might not have tomorrow to witness. Today is the day to do it. Look at the theme of his message. I am Abraham's servant. He tells how God had blessed Abraham. He says he's great. He's got flocks. He's got herds. He's got silver. He's got gold. He's got men servants. He's got maid servants. He's got camels. And he didn't finish this, says, and a son, whom he has given all. You have to note the humility of his servant. It was all about another. It says, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. You see, the servant here spoke of the greatness of Abraham. And I tell you this morning, we can't talk enough about the greatness of our God. He spoke of the desire of Abraham, a bride for Isaac. And that's the Father's great desire this morning, is to have that bride for his son. And he spoke of the riches of his son, whom he had given everything. Let me tell you today, he's given him everything. And if you know him today, if you're part of that bride, you're going to share with him in all that it is. And then the proof from 29 to 52. He gives her golden earrings of half a shekel, 2 bracelets of 10 shekels of weight, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment. These treasures were but a sample of the vast riches of Abraham. Will you allow me this morning to take 1 Corinthians 2:9 out of its context? It says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has laid up for them that love him. I know it's talking about the Holy Spirit here, but we can apply this to the Christian as well, what God has laid up for us. I, Christian, has never seen what he's got laid up for us up there. Ear has never heard what, how much he's got there for us. Neither has it entered into the heart, the mind of man, what God has got laid up for us, the bride, for those that love him. Will you be there to share with him? I trust so today. Look at Rebecca's choice. My time is almost gone. I must hurry now. It's a picture of salvation from 50 to 60. It says, verse 51 says, behold, Rebecca is before thee. She heard the message. And how many here today have never, who's never heard the message? Everyone has heard it over and over. Romans 10:8 says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. The message of the gospel has been, as it were, in your mouth and in your heart. And yet today some still don't believe. Some still have never accepted him. You heard it. It's as if it were in your mouth. And you still refuse. Says she believed the message. Oh, I trust today that you believe. She decided to receive Isaac as a partner. In verse 58, she says, I will go. Will you accept him today? Will you say, Lord, I'll go? And as a Christian, will we say, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go today? I trust so. Pilate asked the question, What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. Pilate asked for a decision. Friend, today I ask, if you're unsaved, what will you do with him today? You still want to crucify him? You still want nothing to do with him? You'll walk out of here again today and not receive him? I trust not. But then to the Christian, I ask, what will you do with him today? What will I do with him today? Will I put him over in a corner of my life and leave him there? Or will I have him in a prominent place, the preeminent place, where everyone could see and read him in my life? Joshua says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will be your choice today? Will it be Jesus? I trust so. Elijah said on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, if Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, then serve him. I ask today, Christian, who are we serving today? Are we serving the gods of this world or are we serving Christ? Look at the meeting with Isaac as we close. After notice her migration, verse 61 and 62, she left everything. And that touched me again today. She left everything, father, mother, lands, everything, to go to be with her bride. I ask today's Christian, are we prepared to do that today? Doesn't mean that we are saying to leave father, mother, and lands to go into another field. But are we prepared to put God first today? She was willing to do that for her bride, her bridegroom. Are we willing to do that for our bridegroom? Look at the meeting in the fields. It's a type of meeting Christ in the air. And what a day that will be when the air is voiced for the first time. When we see his face for the first time. I sometimes say, what a sound that will be. The air is voiced. What a sight that will be to see his face. It won't be a bleeding face. It'll be a glorified face. What a song to sing, worthy is the Lamb. What a meeting to enjoy, fullness of joy in his presence. And what a comfort to experience forever with the Lord. We're going home, those who are going to meet the bridegroom. Will you go? Will you be there with him? Oh, I trust you will be there. Verse 67 says, and Isaac brought her in to his mother's tent, and she became his wife. And it says he loved her. I like that. Christ one day is coming to bring us in. And I tell you, he loves us. He proved it again by giving himself for us. Revelation 19, 5 and 10 says, blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I ask today, will you go with us? Will you be there? The marriage of the Lamb is come, it says. And his wife had made herself ready. I'm going to close with this. Note the wording. It must not be overlooked. Normally a wedding is spoke of as the marriage of the bride, right? You'll agree with that. But here it's the marriage of the Lamb. And rightly so. Because the joy is this. Allow me to tell this short story and I'll close. Fishing fleet used to lease out of Edinburgh every year for about 3 months before they returned. We think it's a long time for our men leaving for a month. But they go out as long as 3 months at a time. And when they would be coming home, it would be made known that they were on the way in and their wives would be out on the docks and the children to meet the family as they came in. The captain of the boat got up and he was looking through the glass and he says, Jock, I see your mommy there and your two brothers. John, I see your dad there and your sister. Mary, I see your mommy there. And Angus came up to the captain. He says, Captain, do you see my wife there? He says, no, Angus. She's not there. I don't see her there. Angus was upset, worried, afraid something might be happened to his wife. He got off the boat, got on the dock. He went around looking for her. He could not find her. He rushed up to his house. And there she was sitting down in the parlor. Oh, she says, honey, I was waiting for you. He said to his wife, dear, all the other wives were watching for him. I close with this. Christian, today, God wants us to be not only waiting, He wants us to be working. He wants us to be waiting, yes, and He wants us to be watching. I trust that we'll have that attitude. May it be so for His name's sake. Father, we're so thankful today for the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that He was willing to give Himself for us that we might be come His bride. But Father, it may be some here today who don't know the bridegroom, who have never yet trusted Him as Savior. Oh, while we pray that they would do it today and know the joy of sins forgiven. Father, as we think about the meeting that's going to follow here, we trust as we come into that meeting that our baskets will be full to overflowing, and may the fragrance from that meeting that's to follow here reach into heaven and fill heaven with its fragrance this morning. Part us with your blessing, we pray, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. It's been a good audience. God bless you.